You see, Jesus is wanting to teach us something about true freedom here. And what he teaches is that freedom is directly linked to belief. Belief in him. Because throughout John's gospel, we've seen many have believed. But over time, we're seeing that there are different types of belief. Jesus' awesome miracles and teaching are clearly stirring up belief across the masses. But it's not always true belief. And so what Jesus is showing us here is what true belief looks like. And the defining quality of true belief is that it holds on to Jesus. And even more specifically, it holds on to his word. It sticks around and continues to listen and to trust. It abides in his word. A genuine believer remains in his word. And so we'll see that Jesus will use this litmus test on those who have just believed in him. You say you believe, but the test of whether you believe is that you abide in my word. A person who abides in his word seeks to understand it, know it better and better, and finds it increasingly more precious and sovereign over their lives with every passing year. A person who abides in the word continues to hold on to it, even when they're faced with friends and a culture that hates it, that hates what it says. They're a person who continues to listen and to trust, even when it challenges what they think or feel. It's a person who continues to sit under Jesus' teaching and nurture, who Jesus identifies as his true disciples, and those who therefore know the truth. Because to belong to Jesus is to know the truth. And this is true freedom, as Jesus is about to reveal. You see, since he began his ministry, in the opening chapters of this gospel, we've seen that Jesus is revealing to us who he is. He's shown us that truth, love, light, freedom, satisfaction are all found in him. He's talked of the thirst-quenching joy that he offers, of belonging to his family, of walking in his light, in spirit and truth. But now, as the intensity of the opposition increases, he doesn't start to water it down. Quite the opposite. We only see him explain these truths more sharply. And the warning of not listening to them is amplified. And so as we come to the end of chapter 8, we see Jesus setting out three main things that this message of freedom hangs on. And you can tell that they are really important because they start with the words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is a strong expression that says, this is really important. You need to listen. And we get three of them in this passage. The first is in verse 34, and it tells us the problem. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The second is verse 51, and it tells us about his mission. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then verse 58. It tells us his true identity. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And as we go through, we will see that this is the summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which sets us free. But as we begin this passage, we begin with the problem, because it's a freedom, it emerges, that they don't think they need. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, if you've read anything in the Old Testament, you'll know this is a crazy thing to say. Because the Israelites' history in the Old Testament is littered with stories of their slavery. First in Egypt, then in different periods in the wilderness, under people like the Philistines and other raiding armies. And then later, of course, in Babylon. I mean, almost anywhere you open the Old Testament, if you were just to turn a few pages on, you'd find them either oppressed or in slavery. So it's a crazy thing to say. Because one of the biggest themes in the Bible is God rescuing his people from slavery to freedom. And even at this point in time, the Jews could hardly describe themselves as free, living under the Roman rule and oppression that that comes with. And so we see this almost delusional stubbornness in their response, even in the face of objective facts of their history and current situation. But as it turns out, Jesus is talking about an entire different type of slavery. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus is speaking of a slavery that is far deeper than they could possibly have imagined. A slavery that not only affects the Jewish people, but the whole world, whether we know it or admit it or not. He's saying that everyone who sins, and that is everyone, is enslaved to it. So what is sin? What is this slave master? And are we really not as free as we think? We tend to think of sin as the sort of little naughty things we do, the white lies we tell, the extra slice of cake that we eat, or maybe those little dark secrets in our past that, as long as nobody discovers, we don't really need to worry about. But Jesus reveals that sin is far more sinister than that. He spells out what being a slave to sin means in verse 35, and it's serious. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. As a slave, you can be sold on or sacked or made to leave the family. Either way, you have no permanent residence in the home. You have no inheritance, no hope for the future, no promise. Slavery is a terrible thing. Nobody wants to be a slave. But being a son or daughter, it's quite a different thing. As a child of a loving family, you belong and you're loved and you'll never be thrown out. You're entitled to an inheritance. Your future is secure. You have the promise of comfort and care and love. Jesus is using this language of slavery and sonship as a sort of mini parable to show the people their current position in the family of God. And the implication is that everyone he is speaking to is a slave because everyone sins. And therefore nobody is a son except for one. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Is there a way for a slave to become a son or daughter? Well, only if they are freed and welcomed into the family by the family themselves. I wonder if you've ever heard about the story of Sarah Yoroba. She was taken into slavery after her parents were brutally killed during a raid by the King of Dahomey in 1848 during what was known as a slave hunt war. She herself also would have potentially been killed. However, in a unique and wonderful turn of events, she was adopted by Queen Victoria of England. She grew up with the Queen's children and was treated just like a member of the Queen's own family. The Queen transformed this woman's earthly status from slave to a royal daughter. It's a beautiful story. And it's a small picture of what Jesus is offering to do for every slave of sin. Verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If we are as slaves of sin here, and here is the perfect, eternal Son of God who belongs to God his Father, and this divine Son says, "I can make you free." And unlike the story I've just shared, this is all the more remarkable because the slavery we find ourselves in is self-inflicted. And the very nature of its rebellion against the Son is the rebellion against the Son and his Father. Jesus says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Their rebellion includes a violent attack against the Son. And yet still, he's come to set them free. The slaves don't even acknowledge they need freeing. They're adamant that they're part of the family. And so Jesus presents them with evidence. And the evidence he brings is like an X-ray. It's a description of what he sees hidden away in their heart of hearts. Look down at verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father and what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. As Jesus speaks his word, it functions as an X-ray, and it reveals a very ugly picture. Because what is found in their hearts is not his word, but instead murderous intentions. What Jesus sees in their hearts is the desire to kill him, the Son of God, who they claim to belong to. And so Jesus is saying, though you are Abraham's descendants by birth, my evidence shows that you aren't in the actions of your hearts. And his words also function as a DNA test, a test to check their paternity. They say, we're not illegitimate children. It seems that this is a sort of a snarky comment at Jesus. It's trying to insult Jesus about the virgin birth. Oh, you want to talk about fathers, do you? It's a low blow. The only father we have is God himself, they say. They're appealing to the fact that they are God's chosen people, Israel, the firstborn of God. Of course, this is a proud claim for them and their ultimate defense, their trump card. But Jesus now deals the crushing blow in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. He, God's Son, is speaking heavenly words of life, truth from the very throne room of his Father. And their response to this word of the Son is the litmus test. It shows them up for what they are. Their failure to not listen to him. Sorry, their failure to not only listen to, but to love the true Son of God, the true Israel, exposes the truth about them. And this is where Jesus hits them, with the horrific truth of where their kinship currently belongs. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, that's a pretty shocking and damning paternity test result, isn't it? And Jesus wants them to see it. Up to now, he's been revealing the desperate chasm that exists between them and him, explaining that he is from above and they are from below. He is of the light and they are of the darkness. But now he's revealing something even more terrible. That whilst he is of God the Father, they are of the devil. More than that, the devil is in fact their father. Now, we don't like to talk too much about the devil in our culture, do we? And even as Christians, we're not always sure exactly who he is and how much thought we should give to him. And it's right that the majority of our time should be spent dwelling on Jesus, on his light and his truth. But part of knowing that truth and therefore being set free is knowing who the devil is, who it is that Jesus has come to set us free from. And here Jesus tells us plainly, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. He is the father of lies, of anything and everything he speaks is a lie. Or you could sum it up by saying, he is everything that God is not. Everything God's son, he is not. God's son is the life giver. God's son who is the truth. God's son who has come from the Father to set us free. The devil is the opposite. And therefore, their response to the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, brings is all the evidence he needs of their enslavement and their true paternity. Verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. There have been lots of stories of the Queen over the last few days, haven't there, on the TV? And some of them have been a bit boring. But one of them I was reminded of is fascinating. The Queen was out on a walk one day up in Balmoral, so where her holiday home up in Scotland. And she was walking with one of the security team, Richard. And as they walked out, these two American tourists approached them. And the Queen's always very friendly. She said hello. And then, so they got into a conversation. They said, oh, hi there. Do you come here often? She said, oh, yeah, no, I visit here regularly. Oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from London. Oh, right. So it's becoming clear they've not clocked. They've not clocked who she is. Yeah, I come from London. I come and stay here up in Scotland at my holiday home. Oh, right. How long have you been coming here? Oh, many years, sort of 70 odd years. Wow, so you must have seen the Queen. She said, no, I haven't, but my friend here has. And they said, wow, what's she like? He said, well, she can be a bit cantankerous at times. And so they passed the phone to the Queen. They said, can you take a photo of us with him? So the Queen takes a photo of them with the security team. And then eventually, I think they take some photos with the Queen as well. They still haven't clocked it. And the Queen says to the guy at the end, I hope they show those photos to some people and they work out who I am. I'd love to have been there. Amazing. They don't recognize the Queen. Well, one of the reasons that these tourists don't recognize the Queen is because they're American, not British. They don't belong to her. Therefore, they didn't recognize her. Now, that's just a light-hearted, funny illustration. But here, the reason for not recognizing the Son is tragic. It's the same problem that we've seen all the way through. They don't belong to God. Therefore, they can't hear him when he speaks. They don't recognize him when he stands before them. And it's not just that they don't belong to God, but worse. They currently belong to someone else, the devil, whose lies they have believed, and who's now telling them his greatest lie, that Jesus isn't who he says he is, that he isn't worth listening to, that they should turn away. It's been his lie since the beginning. It's a lie he continues to whisper in the ear of the whole world. And of course, he tends to do it very subtly. He makes sure, for the most part, that his voice is indefinable. Because most people would be utterly shocked to think that they were listening to him. And that would not be to his advantage. C.S. Lewis famously penned one of the demons saying this in his Screwtape letters. I think I've quoted it before. Oh, sorry, Miss Queen. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. Soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The devil doesn't want the world to know that it is him behind the lies. The lie of self-determination, of self-autonomy, that we talked about at the beginning. The lie of pride. We've entered, I don't know if you know, what is apparently known as Pride Month. But pride isn't something to be celebrated. Pride comes before a fall. Pride is the root of all sin. Because sin, at its core, is me saying, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I decide what's wrong and right. I'm in charge. That's pride. And Satan loves this philosophy. It stems right from the heart of his lie. That God is not loving. God is not good. God is not worth obeying. A lie that sounds like freedom but keeps us in chains. So that we don't recognize Jesus and his offer of freedom when it comes. And so Jesus is helping us to see how far from God his people are now. How much their hearing is utterly impaired. That they mistake the voice of God for that of a demon. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's some irony, isn't it? But despite this blatant blasphemy, Jesus graciously holds out salvation to them. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen up. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." This is the whole reason that Jesus came. This is his mission. So that we could be freed from the father of lies and the destiny that awaits all who are enslaved to him. He's saying he's come to save us from the eternal death that all those who are bound by the devil will one day experience. In a couple of chapters' time, he will say, "Though you die, you will live." You see, Satan's lies lead to death, but Jesus' truth leads to life. And that's why, in the face of hostility and unbelief, Jesus continues to say, "Abide in my word." He's saying, "Keep trusting me. Trust my word. This is the only route to freedom." Because the truth is that only Jesus can save the world from the grip of the devil. And here's why, verse 57. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, listen up. Before Abraham was, I am." We thought about this language last week, but it's even clearer here. On face value, it doesn't make sense in English, does it? But it's because Jesus is referring back to Exodus 3 that we heard read at the beginning of our service today. Jesus is using the same words to reveal himself as God did to Moses back in Exodus 3. "Very truly, I am saying to you, I am who I am. I am God." Jesus says, "It all hangs on me." And their response shows they understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Because now they pick up stones to throw at him. That is the punishment for a blasphemer, somebody who claims to be God. They know what he's saying. And how sad it is that this is how the scene ends, so tragically and poignantly, with those who claim to be God's children picking up stones with the intention of killing the Son of God, just as Jesus said they would. The irony couldn't be heavier as they inadvertently prove the truth of the word he has just spoken to them in their very actions. The evidence is clear. God's people are as far from him as they could be. And so we're left with the question hanging of how will anything change? But as ever, Jesus holds out hope. And this hope has always been the same, as Jesus says. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." This has always been God's plan. Abraham knew it. He looked forward to the day when God would step in to rescue his people. And finally, they would be able to rejoice. And now Jesus is saying, "That day has come in me." Here's that biblical theme of rescue from slavery to freedom, finding its resolution in Christ. Because just as God rescued Abraham's son Isaac from death by sending a ram to be sacrificed in his place on the altar, just as he rescued his people from Egypt, providing a lamb to die as a substitute to save them from certain death, now Jesus, the Son, the perfect lamb, has come as the perfect sacrifice. He'll give himself to pay the price for the whole world's rejection of him, death. Death in our place, so that we can have life and to belong to God's own family. You see, when the eternal Son of the Father, the King of the universe, welcomes slaves into the family of God, he does so at his own expense. His death is what opens our blind eyes to reveal the truth of his word to us and to ransom us by his blood to make us sons and daughters. And so through his gospel, John is asking all today, will you belong? He's asking you, are you as free as you think? Jesus says the only way to true freedom is through listening to me, the Son who died to save you. Will you listen? Will you ask him to work in you by his Spirit to give you a heart to believe? And if you have been set free, are you holding on to Jesus with your whole heart? Forget Let It Go, as great as that song is and however much you like it. No, hold on. Hold on to the teaching of Jesus. If you abide in my word, if you hold on to my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't let go. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, even for a second. No, hold on to Jesus, and never let him go, because only in him is true freedom found. True hope, promise of an eternal future as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Promise of a relationship with the Father who made you and wants to welcome you into his heavenly kingdom. And be comforted, because if you have truly come to him for that life, he will never let you go. Let's finish with those words from chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, the great I Am, we thank you that we come to you this morning and we can hear your voice in your word. Lord, we pray that we would be those who abide in your word, that we would know your truth, that we would keep coming back to your word, holding on to it when we hear the lies of the devil in our world, when people want to deny who Jesus is, when people want to deny the great hope that we know is certain because Jesus laid down his life for us. And I pray for anybody here, Lord, who does not yet know you, who is not yet abiding in your truth. Lord, open their eyes to your truth. Call them to yourself. Save them from the sin of this world, from the sin of their hearts. Call them to abide in you, to be set free, truly free, in your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.